Well, it's always more comfortable just to share with you the word, but the Lord doesn't like me to get too comfortable, so he always catches me. And this morning I was preparing and I felt the Lord say, well, let's learn a song. It's because I want to share three things with you, and it's very simple. I'm glad that Jeffrey's given you all the nuts and bolts in your workshop as you craft together a good witness. But I want to share on three things, the first one being the being or essence of a witness, that is, who you are. A second time, Lord willing, the doing of a witness, and the third time, the art of witnessing. So, with those three in mind, the first part being the being of a witness, the essence of a witness, I wanted to share this song because what you're actually doing is engaging in kingdom service. You're getting out of the, I'll just put it this way for now, you're getting out of the cocoon of the church where everything is sweet and we sing all these wonderful sweet songs, and you're getting out there where there's a howling wilderness and the gospel is to be proclaimed out there. So the Lord is constituting us as servants of his kingdom with the goal of sonship. So I wrote a song a couple of years ago as we were studying the Gospel of Luke, and you know where Jesus comes to the Mount of Transfiguration, and where, we guess, ideally, he could have gone right home to be with his Father. But instead, he went back down in the valley, set his face for Jerusalem, went to the cross. And so this is a song called The Sojourn of a Son. The first verse is about Jesus. Second verse is about us. Because as we begin to understand and enter into this essence of witnessing, we're actually being constituted in sonship, that is male and female sonship. Those responsible people who are able to live in the church and serve in the kingdom of God. This witnessing is a kingdom matter, definitely a kingdom matter. And that's why we need bondservants who are covered, who are anointed with the Holy Spirit, because you're going on out beyond the bounds of safety into serving the will of God. Anyway, having said that, let's do this. And I need Hadassah. Are you still voiceless today? I just need you to turn the page, really. In our Bible study at home, she regularly turns the pages for me, so she's... I'll hit you that way. There we go. Now, I don't know how many of you... Have any of you know the song? Okay. Well, I just wrote it, so I'm not surprised. But this goes like this. He stood there on the mount in glory bright. He must have had his Father in his sight, but he chose the valley road. He saw our plight. He set his face, he bore his cross. It was the sojourn of a son unto the throne. It's the sojourn of a son, where the world is not a home, just an alien who pitched his tent along this lonely road. A cross defines the way. As faith endures its test, a distant joy with pilgrim friends to cheer him to the end. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. Okay. It's pretty simple, right? But there's Jesus standing on the mount. I don't know why he went back down, but he knew our plight. Now, that was what constituted him Son of God when he rose from the dead, because he took that journey. And you are standing on a mount right now, and you could go up in glory, never mess with the world out there. But maybe there's something in you of the life of Jesus that says, I know their plight. I'm going to take the valley road. And that's what constitutes you as son. It's of your own free will. Nobody's forcing you. Except the life within. Now, let me see if I can tune this up here. Oh, there we go. Works. All right, let's try it. Ready? Here we go. He stood there on the mount in glory bright. He must have had his Father in his sight, but he chose the valley road. He saw our plight. He set his face, he bore his cross, it was the sojourn of the Son unto the throne. It's the sojourn of the Son, where the world is not a home, just an alien who pitched his tent along this lonely road. A cross defines the way, as faith endures its test. A distant joy with pilgrim friends to cheer him to the end. With every step we take, our heart gains light. A single eye sees heaven's view at night. Convinced till kingdom come, we must press on. Though sojourn may bring suffering, a soul's allegiance must be solely to the King. It's a sojourn of the Son, where the world is not a home, just an alien who pitched his tent along this lonely road. A cross defines the way, as faith endures its test. A distant joy with pilgrim friends to cheer him to the end. Lower and slower and harder is the road, but higher and brighter and finer is the goal. Fewer and poorer and weaker here below, and fuller and deeper and richer in the soul. It is a sojourn of the Son unto the throne. It is a sojourn of the Son unto the throne. We're so very thankful, Lord, that we can be together with pilgrim friends. As soon as we take up this matter of witnessing, we feel the loneliness of it. It's a lonely road in a world that's not our home. It's so clear. We know that so well. And yet something of your heart inside of us bids us take the valley road. Oh, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you constitute yourself sons, responsible sons, bondservants, those who love you more than the world of themselves. It's a mighty order. Only your Holy Spirit can carry out such a thing. So we pray as we fellowship together, you'll give us a vision of something that will take our eyes off our own self, our own fears, and onto the great purpose that we have before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. All right. As you see, the essence of a witness, there's some crazy people over on the left there, including myself, out there in New York. What a place to witness. Wow, the howling winds really blow out there. Someone said our life in serving God is to be broken bread and poured out wine. Of course, that comes from Matthew 26. That's Oswald Chambers, who lived the life as a faithful witness. It all starts and comes off of this verse that we all know in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. I want to take us back to the origin of this my witnesses, so we'll take a look at that in just a minute. What does this mean, my witnesses? Are we to be preachers? Got any Billy Grahams in here? Street hawkers out on the streets there holding signs and placards. Door-to-door salesmen, what does that mean? What do you sense yourself being called to? Oh boy, scary stuff. The 12 disciples were witnesses. Kingdom witnesses. And they were propelled by the Holy Spirit out into the world. And you just see some of the disciples mentioned here. Some of them all the way over in India, as Thomas and Matthew and Armenia, and it's amazing, Andrew got up to Scythia, and we wouldn't even know how to find that place today. But they were compelled by the Holy Spirit, led from place to place, led out into this world as representing God's kingdom as witnesses, and they bore great fruit all across the world, as you can see. My witnesses. The origin of this term in the Bible has not come from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It comes from Isaiah chapters 41 through 44. And it has to do with I am. The translation of the name Jehovah, Yahweh, is I will be that I will be. So my witnesses is something very big, important, wonderful, way beyond ourselves. We're lost in the smallness of this matter if we truly understand its greatness and glory. In Isaiah 41, verse 21, this wonderful new revelation of Isaiah as he began to see the servant of the Lord, that is Jesus, he also saw as preamble to it, God, the I Am, establishing his case in the world court, as it were. The question is, who is the real God? And if you read in Isaiah 41, you'll see that he says, bring all your gods before me. Bring all of you come with your gods. And let's sit down and talk about this together. Who is God? This is the court of this world. As it says, present your case, Jehovah says. Bring forward your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are in the court of this world, and they're saying, who is God? Is there a God? I have a God. It's money. How is your God greater than my God? All these gods saying, there is no I am. All there is me. And so everybody is now bringing their little gods before the I am. I wonder who's going to win this contest, right? The I Am challenges the so-called gods. Behold, he says in the end, you're nothing and your work is nothing. Well, we should look just a little bit at that right there. Let's turn to Isaiah 41 and just hear this tremendous picture. God saying, okay, I'm holding court. Let's go. Gather, gather. In Isaiah 41, 21, present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming. In other words, okay, bring your gods and have them tell us what's going to happen in the future. Come on. That wooden god, that god of the moon, what does he say about the future? Oh, nothing, huh? Say, verse 23, declare the things that are going to come afterwards, that we may know that you are gods. Indeed, do something good or evil that we may anxiously look and fear together. Say, oh, the god of the moon is going to get us. Come on, do something. Show us. Give us lightning out of the sky. Something. Come on. The sum is, verse 24, behold, you're of no account. Your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. And so the story goes. I am declares his absolute sovereignty. In verses chapter 43, 9 through 13. Let's see, I need a good reader here. Who's David, how about reading that? Isaiah 43, 9 through 13.
Know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior. It is I that have declared and have saved and have showed, when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, says Jehovah, that I am God. Yea, since the day was, I am He, and there is none that delivers out of my hand. I will work, and who shall hinder it?
All right. And here is God stating His case. And He says, you know, our brother Joel Lim, where's Joel? I think he's back there somewhere. He wrote a song for us when he was in Manhattan. I He, because that's what God's saying. I am he is how we translate it in English. But it's actually no face before me. I. How big is your God? Is he that God? Who can tell the future? Who can stand before my face? Who can save besides me? From eternity I am. When did you become a God? None can deliver but me. I act and nobody can reverse it. I am. This is the God of Israel. The I am, Jehovah, the mighty God. And so he makes his case. But now, in a court, as one makes a case, there's necessary to have witnesses to say, I agree with the I am. He is the I am. And that was Israel's calling. Just to say, yeah, the I am is the he. He is it. He's the guy. He's our God. He is everything to us. So he says to the children of Israel, do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And, that's where Acts 1:8 comes from. You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me, or is there any other rock? I knew of none. And again, in chapter 44, verse 12, it is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Wow. So powerful. Now, the importance of my witnesses becomes obvious. Israel's calling is to be eyewitness to the I am in the world court. That's where he is challenged, and that's where the Jews were to go, to be a light to the nations and say, I am. He is God. If you will acknowledge him, he will save you. He will redeem you. He will carry you in his bosom. He's the great I am, and there's none other God. All the other gods are frauds. This is the God. This was Israel's calling. As a matter of fact, Israel's greatness was in her calling. I mean, who was Israel? I didn't choose you because you were a great bunch of people. I choose you to be eyewitnesses of the I Am. Have you seen the I Am do a miracle? Say it. You're an eyewitness in the court now, you see. In fact, the I Am blessed and chose Israel so she could be a witness. So why is Israel such a great nation? Does it have something to do with itself innately? They're wonderful people. God will bless the socks off of anybody who will stand as a witness to the I Am. And that's why Israel's been kept, chosen, blessed, made intelligent, made prosperous. All that's nothing. The important thing is they stand up and said, we know we have met and we bow before the I Am. That's really what our life is all about. Now, there was only one problem with this witness coming from Israel. Israel failed as a witness. Israel was blind and could not witness. Isaiah 42. Now, how can you witness? How can you be an eyewitness if I'm blind? I want a witness of, this is an elephant. No, see, you got to be an eyewitness. So, notice verses 18 through 20 here. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I'm sent? And who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? Now here, there's reference made to Jesus, but there's reference mostly made to the servant of the Lord, namely Israel, who comes into the court and sits down, and then the I Am says, now, bear witness. And Israel says, I really haven't seen much. I haven't seen anything. Actually, I'm kind of blind. You know what the problem is? Chapter 44, verse 9. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile. And their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witness fail to see or know, so that they'll be put to shame. What was the problem with the blindness of Israel? The American idol. Idolatry. If you take an idol into your life and you desire money or comfort or family life or any good thing more than being a witness of the I Am, it becomes idolatry and it makes us blind. Because now we don't see the I Am moving. We're not depending upon him. We're not testifying of him. We're just in our own little circle, in our own little world. Well, because this story goes, and I just have to fill out the story for just a moment. So because Israel failed as a servant, God said, now I will raise up my servant, the one I have chosen. And you know that in the Isaiah 40s, 50s, and 60s, it's all about Jesus, the servant of the Lord, right? He came to witness to the nations of the I Am. You can see these references at your own leisure. He came as a witness to the truth of God. He came to give sight to the blind. That's why it's so important that the Messiah, as the servant of the Lord, had to come to Israel to give sight to the blind. Because right now they're still blind. There's a partial blindness because of the hardness of their heart. They can't even see the I Am. But the Messiah will come and give sight to the blind, as he did to those Jews, even the remnant, even Paul and others, and they finally saw the I Am. This is the servant of God's ministry. Jesus came both, and here's the thing that's unique about him. He came both as the I Am and as the faithful and true witness, the servant of God. He came both as the servant and he came as God. I mean, what a powerful witness, right? So in his life, he revealed the I Am, right? In resurrection, you could see the I Am. In his ascension, he poured forth his witnessing Holy Spirit from heaven upon believers. And now, guess who are the witnesses? Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What a wonderful new mission we have. Such a wonderful accomplishment. When we witness, The Holy Spirit adds his witness. Now listen, how powerful is your witness? Well, I'm Dana. I have an eyewitness. I want to say that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I'm very weak. But then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, did you get that? Jesus saves. There's nobody else who can save you except Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that haunts people and hounds people until they get saved. But he needs that initial little weak witness to say, you need Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. Ah, so wonderful, right? So Peter says, now we are witnesses of these things regarding Jesus, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So we're witnesses, and so also is the Holy Spirit. Or as it says in John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So you know the disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus from the beginning, and that's why they had a unique position. They could just say, wait a minute, I saw the I Am. And I saw the I Am go to the cross for you. What powerful words when the Holy Spirit's backing it up. Have you ever spoken such words you feel in weakness, but there's a clothing of the Holy Spirit upon you that makes those words powerful? Oh, what a wonderful day when you say something in your weakness and the Holy Spirit brings that person to the Lord. It's better than New Year's Eve. It's a celebration in your life. Well, but we have to get to that next time, the doing. We're not there yet. So how important is our calling? Together we witness who he is, his sovereignty, his redeeming love, the truth of Jesus Christ. We are eyewitnesses of that. If you're saved, you have a witness. You're eyewitnesses of this great and wonderful God. So our raison d'etre, you know that? Some of you have gone far enough in school, you know this. Sometimes they throw out French terms just to make everybody feel intelligent. Raison d'être. Your reason for being is witnessing. Did you know that? Well, I know you're going to be a son, and I know you're going to be Jesus' bride, and I know all these nice indoor stuff. But how about the outdoor recreation in your life? Listen, you know this calling. It's a great and glorious calling. Isn't it wonderful, 1 Peter? Now, Peter is the absolute kingdom witness. Every time you touch Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, read Peter, you're always seeing kingdom, kingdom, kingdom stuff. He was a great fisherman of the kingdom. Are you going to join his trawler and fish for men? Yeah. But you are a chosen race. Why a chosen race? A royal priesthood. Why a royal priesthood? A holy nation. Why a holy nation? A people for God's own possession. Oh, that's wonderful. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's your raison d'etre. That's why you're given all this stuff. You're not a royal priesthood so you can wear fancy garments like I'm wearing this morning. It's like a green turtleneck. Right? You have been saved, you've been blessed, you've been led by the Spirit so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness into light. That's your job out there, right? That's who you are. It all has to do with this glorious calling, chosen race, royal priesthood, wonderful, wonderful. How many of you like being the chosen generation, holy nation, royal priesthood? You like that? Well, I hope you do. You've been given that by the grace of God. Now, that largeness of being needs to translate into the reality that comes out of you in the essence of a witness, the fragrance, the witness. Yes. Your act of witnessing flows out of your essence as a witness. I don't know why they did this, but in this particular park downtown, they built this pulpit. And they took it away after a summer. But anyway, that's one of our brothers out there preaching in the park off of that pulpit. And the pulpit was bigger than he was. But anyway, there you go. Because you don't have to be big to have a big essence of witnessing. Ah, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's big business. That's kingdom business we're all involved in, right? Now, in contrast, there are those in the world. Now, they have large souls, but a dead spirit. I know the world goes for large-souled people. They're busy gaining the world, so you've got big intellect people. That's a big soul when your mind is huge, you know. You've got big money people. You got big ego people. You got big name people. You got big game people. But big soul, dead spirit. And what happens, it has to happen in us, of course, is when we say, I must decrease, but he must increase, we're talking about a transformation from a soul-centered bigness to a spirit-centered life that has possession of our souls. And this is quite a transition involved. But you see, all of this, so impressed by the world. Oh, he's got money. And so impressed. Yeah, but he's got no spirit. Yeah, so he's been through 5 marriages. Okay, yeah, is he a great man now? You know, marriage is nothing. My job, my career, my industry, my vision is everything. That's why it's one of the most heartbreaking things when you see somebody serving the Lord and they don't have time for their family and their wife anymore and they're breaking up and divorce. It's a tragedy against the very essence of who God is, right? He didn't tell us to be big-souled, did he? Witnesses are those full of the Spirit. And from the Spirit, there is brought to us an expansiveness of soul. Do you know all these people? Some of them you might not say, hey, wait a minute, I don't know how good a Christian they are. Yeah, you know. These people, when they get up and speak, there's an expansiveness that comes out of the fact that they have a life with God, right? Yeah, any of you know Corrie ten Boom? There she is there. Wow. Have you ever heard Corrie ten Boom speak? Well, I mean, she's gone on to be with the Lord probably before you were born, now that I think about it. When she spoke, just God came out of her. Yeah. Knowing the Lord, generous heart, compassion for others, bigger picture of life, sees beauty inside and out. This is a person whose spirit has filled their soul with a whole other view. They have a spiritual largeness because of an inner relationship with God. Ah, a witness has an incredible largeness of being. Don't you want to look like that? What do I mean by that? An incredible largeness of being. Now, forget about yourself. I know you think you're a tiny mite. Now, I'm looking at myself. And oh, boy. I mean, after Jeffrey was through last night, everybody's looking at themselves. Oh, I'm ashamed of everything. I got nothing but shame. Okay, just forget all of that for just a minute. All right? Let's just declare it. Everybody here is ashamed. All right, you're over that now? Now, how about realizing what your destiny is? The sonship that God is carving out into your life, it involves something that's large. It's nothing to do with body size, of course. What do we mean, an incredible largeness of being? You embrace a larger view of things. Now, you've got friends around you and associates who have a big view of their job and their future and what they want to do, but they don't have a larger view of things. But somebody who's seen the kingdom and seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a larger view. It's part of who you are, and it comes out in your daily, everyday things at the water cooler. They say, man, that guy, what's up with him? Right? They include the God factor in their plans. How strange. The world just laughs. You know, I remember one time I was talking to a girl who lived in the apartment building and we were living in. And she said, well, now, how did you ever get involved in all of this anyway? I said, well, I felt like God spoke to me. And she laughed right in my face. She said, what? You believe God talks to you? You must be one of these crazy people around here. She just totally put me off. Well, maybe she did. But you know what? I include the God factor in my life. How about you? You just make a decision without God factor? Well, I hope you don't, because that's part of your incredible largeness of being as a witness. Because you can say, God led me. And all your worldly friends might say, ho, 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 what a jerk. But they will see in your life that God has led you, you see. Ah, how about you elevate the lives of those around them? Isn't that wonderful? Do you do that in your life? Just being with the people, they just have a great time. And then they say, you know, that person's okay. You know, we were just sitting around and watching some stupid show on TV. They came in the room. Next thing you know, we're talking. And next thing you know, we're playing Blockus or something like that. And then we're having a good time. And what happened? How did we suddenly have a good time? It was that guy, that girl came into the room. They just, things lifted up. And they elevate my life, and I feel like I'm nothing, and I'm a total failure. But this person says, no, 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 I think God has a plan for your life. Why did they say that? It's because you know. You can elevate somebody's life with these things you know about the great I am, right? You're poised in crisis. You are, aren't you? When crisis comes, everybody else, oh, they're laying off the whole group. Oh, yeah, yeah, my life is over. I'll never get another job. You say, you know what? I think there's a plan in this whole thing. And they say, wow, how can they handle it that way? Yeah, it's the incredible largeness of your being. I still haven't convinced you of all this. Well, anyway, of course, the whole thing is you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the real point, you see. It's not the largeness of your being. It's the largeness of the I am in you. Now, all I can tell you, now you can see I have a largeness of being that's natural. But I became a Christian, and very soon into my Christian experience, I had a dear brother who took me witnessing. And I was 2 months. I was 20 years old, and I was 2 months old in the Lord, and I couldn't have found the book of Exodus if you gave me a Bible. I mean, really, I was a real beginner, you know. But anyway, we went out witnessing, and the guy would stick me into the thing where I'd have to say something. So all I could tell people is how I got saved. And you know what? This little guy, when you experience the incredible largeness, the I am behind your witness, it's a tremendous feeling. I remember one time this guy took me up to East Tennessee State, and I went up there, and it was in the, I forget the name of the town, and we went up there, and this guy takes me into a dormitory, a guy's dormitory, and they all came down, and I was there and everything, and so the guy says, this guy's going to tell you about how he got saved and what it means to be a Christian. So there's about 40 freshmen and sophomores sitting around. And yeah, they were really going to take this. But I threw them off because East Tennessee State back in those days was still impressed by a New Yorker. So they realized, oh boy, this guy must be some kind of a beast. How did he get saved? And I gave my testimony, you know. And so afterwards, some people started asking questions. Now they started throwing questions at me. Now then I was only 3 months as a Christian. And I felt God answer questions that I didn't know the answer to. Through me. When that was over, I went into the men's room there before leaving, and I went in there, and I was shaking. Why? Because the I am actually uses us. I couldn't believe it. That's the first time I touched the reality of Christ in me. So wanting to share with people that he'd take a small, just baby Christian who knew nothing and silence the question of this kind of worldly, you know, skeptical crowd. A couple little boys got saved that night before we left. But oh, what it did in me. Listen, I may be large in person, but I'm small in being. But I have an I am who is, and he is in you. And that incredible I am gets released when we're willing to be who we are. Not pretend to be a witness. You just have to be who you are. Well, all right, there you go. So much for the bigness. Okay. A couple of reasons, and you'll all understand these things. Why being a witness is such a significant spiritual issue. First reason, You may not see it on the surface, but the enemy loses ground whenever a witness can identify the I am from experience. The enemy loses ground. Now, you know, because you've read Ezekiel, and you know about the gospel trumpet. Now listen. The gospel trumpet is a trumpet that warns. The gospel trumpet is a trumpet of good news. In times as we presently live in, it's just as important for you to warn with the truth as it is to win with the truth. God doesn't judge anybody who hasn't heard anything. But if people hear the truth, then they have to decide. The Holy Spirit then can start to work. So the enemy loses ground every time you share the truth of who the I am is. But Jesus tells. I mean, this is a fact of life, ladies and gentlemen. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who's endured to the end who'll be saved. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of the household? Now, that's part of the cost of carrying around the I am and being a witness for him. Second reason, it's the primary meaning of bearing the cross. Now, we and all of you have probably been exposed to wonderful teaching about the cross. The cross is an objective experience. When we get saved, we come to the cross. We understand the working of the cross and such things as Galatians 2:20 as we begin to understand how the Lord has to deal with the old man in us and all of that. It's a tremendous liberating lesson. But you must remember that when Jesus talks to his disciples about denying themselves and picking up their cross for the sake of the kingdom, that's the primary meaning of bearing the cross. Now, do you say, "Oh, Lord, yes, I'm willing to deny myself and take up the cross and follow you"? This has to do, and certainly initially has to do, with you being a witness. You've just got to clear the self out of the way, as our brother Jeffrey shared last night. And you know what? I reckon that you can witness to 10,000 people, and when the opportunity comes again to witness, you'll still have butterflies and still not want to do it. It just doesn't go away. It doesn't say, I got no more problem with that. Now, sometimes emboldened by the Spirit, as our brother said, you're given great grace. But ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, there is self-denial involved in the Christian life. And there's a taking up the cross for his sake. It's a very important factor in this whole matter. So when Jesus is talking to them there in Luke, I mean, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will save it. What's a man profit that gains the whole life and forfeits its soul? Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man's going to be ashamed before my Father. So if you want to talk about bearing the cross, this is the number one application. I am a witness. That's what it means. The cross of witness sometimes includes denying yourself good things. I mean, for the sake of whatever you're about, sometimes you have to deny things that we all love. A nice warm home, plenty of comfort, prosperity, or whatever that word is in Chinese or Japanese. Climbing the ladder of business success. Yes, wonderful. Watching TV. This weekend. You know what the number one ads I get in my email for this weekend is? What are you going to binge watch this weekend? I get advertisements from Netflix and this and that. This weekend is a good weekend to binge watch. And you know some of your friends are going to binge watch 2 whole years of some television show, The Walking Dead. They're going to catch seasons 1, 2, 3, and 4, and they're going to be The Walking Dead by January 1st. You know what I mean? People just so taken with all of these things. It can be a distraction, but especially my rights to my space and my time. It's interesting how you'll get many witnessing opportunities when you least want to be involved in other people's lives. Because in making you a son, you're going to find that his priority has to reign. And whatever your desires are, the Lord's merciful and kind, but we have to lay some of these things down, you know. The third reason that this witnessing matter is such a spiritual issue, now you realize the enemy The enemy hates a witness who goes out for the sake of the kingdom. The church is like this. The church that's also involved in the kingdom is like this. So many things that are routine to us. When there's that kingdom dimension to our lives, then there's something so much more. The church loses that kingdom dynamic when it hides in the upper room for fear of the Jews. But when it gets about its business, the church becomes the kingdom and the kingdom becomes the church and things are living again. Breaking bread at the table, so wonderful when a person next to you just got saved and they have their first opportunity. It makes, you know how that is. I'm just saying, right? Being a witness, which in Greek, of course, you know, is martyria, martyr, is costly and therefore exudes a beautiful fragrance, a sacrifice worthy of kingdom reward. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to get off your duffs if you want to be part of this great kingdom inheritance that you have. There's some marching orders involved. There's some attaining to sonship involved. There's some obedience involved. There's some self-denial involved. There's just no way around it, a living sacrifice. God receives an aromatic offering through the sacrificial life of devoted witnesses. Good old C.T. Studd, cricketer, pioneer, as his biography is called. Yes, he went out from, he was the leading cricket player in England, and he left the whole shebang to go out to China with the Cambridge Seven. They were all cricket players. And he has this saying, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I mean, he was a real kingdom guy. That's him, the end of his life. But here was his motto for his life. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Think about it. Probably most of you won't be called upon to actually become a martyr in that sense of physical death. But I think I can say, along in that sojourn of sonship, you have to pay a price. There's sacrifice. This church, this Christian idea is all wrong if it's like, you know, I have my cake and I eat it too. There are a lot of things that need to be deferred if we're going to be faithful witnesses. So a door waits before us. The Lord is looking for a consecrated witness to testify of his salvation to the world. Oh, and how we can use such a one. And here it's now specific regarding yourselves, because his call in this matter of witness is actually generation specific. You remember in Psalm 24 how it talks about a generation of those who will seek his face. Because what happens is God, in a generation, sends out suddenly kingdom witnesses, perhaps just the size of this group here. And a whole new impulse of revival and recovery of the church results. Most of you, very thankfully, were raised in a group of people who stood in some simple way in a testimony of being the body of Christ in the church life. But you know, that kind of thing gets... the wineskin starts to age, but thank God, he is generation specific in his raising up a new generation of those who see things outside these smaller confines. They have a kingdom purview. It makes all the difference, and the Lord can continue to recover. Zeitgeist. The zeitgeist varies with each generation. Zeitgeist is German for, anybody know? The spirit of this age. There's an atmosphere in every age. It's a lot different than when I got saved at 20 years old right now. There's a whole different mindset, way of thinking, but there's also a whole new way of penetrating into that. Right? You are the door for the next generation. This is the catch of being a witness, as I'm calling it. Your generation produced the present zeitgeist, so you hold the keys to its modality. Only you can understand what is necessary to break into... Well, some of you are probably Generation Z, aren't you? Beyond millennials. Oh, yeah, there's a whole new generation here. But the millennials, they got something going. I don't know. The old gospel wineskins cannot hold a new wine witness. You know who that is right there? Billy Sunday, famous Methodist gospel revival preacher in the United States. He was a professional baseball player. He became an evangelist, and he was really quite a character, throwing chairs around and yelling at the devil and everything. He was an evangelist. Here's the deal. You are the door for your generation. You. Yeah. You can't watch for Billy Graham. He's 99 years old or something. The one great lie that hinders I am witness is believing you're still too young. Oh, yes. Well, you know Martin Luther, right? 33 years old. Stood against the whole Roman Catholic Church. Of course, he had the help of God. Or he wouldn't have lasted long. Martin Luther was a big guy, and his soul was big, but his spirit predominated. And he spoke the truth in Christ, and God stood with him and changed God and the world, changed the belief in God and the world. And so the recent biography about him says, well, anybody know who that is? Zwingli. Zwingli. At 34 years old, he freed the Swiss from the Roman Catholic Church. So in Switzerland, he brought about a whole reformation there and set Switzerland free as a country. At 34 years old, I don't even want you to raise your hand if you're 34, because some of you are already, you know, you're already behind, I think. Who's this guy? Of course, John Calvin. He wrote The Institutes, one of the most famous theological works of all time. And he ruled and led Christians in Geneva by 26 years old. Now, I'm pointing this all out to shame you. No, I'm pointing this all out to say that people who understand who they are get about the business. Of course, you know him. Yes. Because of his red beard, you know he must be John Knox. Ah, yes. Good Celtic. Calvinist who established a Church of Scotland at 30 years old. Of course, you know George Fox, right? Where did he start? Leon, where did he start? No idea. Ay, 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 ay. The Quakers. At 19 years old, he began an itinerant preaching and search for spiritual reality, and he formed the Quakers. Spent a lot of time in jail. But his witness was so powerful, it broke through the whole institutional church scene in England. Brought reform to prisons, and it was tremendous. But this man was an itinerant preacher who found the I Am. John Wesley. He's at 20 years old. He became a missionary. Traveled over to the United States. It was the greatest failure of all times. He went to Georgia as a witness. He was terrible. But on the way back on the boat, he met some Moravians, and at 35 years old, on his return trip from a total failure, he gained assurance of his salvation. That's what Moravians spoke about, the assurance of your salvation. And there, as he came back to London, he went to a little meeting of the Moravians, and they spoke, actually was just reading something, and his heart was strangely warmed. 35 years old, and he jumped on his horse and traveled about England. And the Methodists were formed, and England was never the same. Jonathan Edwards, he's a good old American boy. At 24, he became the pastor in Connecticut. At 31, he started America's Great Awakening of the 1730s. Can you believe that? 31 years old. And the Great Awakening started from the Northeast and worked its way down. And his buddy in it, who's that? George Whitefield, that's right. At 18 years old, he preached his way on horseback through England, got to the United States at 24 and preached, going up from Georgia up to New England, And he brought that great awakening of the 1730s that we just spoke about a moment ago. There he is, 24 years old. So aware of the greatness of the I Am. Of course, I know that these men were set aside, and the Lord has special servants. And these are special servants. But the thing that's not so special about them is when they discovered the great I Am. Here we go. D.L. Moody, at 20 years, started the Sunday school movement in Chicago, 650 kids. Nobody wanted him because he couldn't talk. He had a poor education. But he just went around and dragged up all these kids and got them saved in this Sunday school thing. At 35, he went over to England and brought the revival of 1853 to England, Ireland. Charles Spurgeon, 16, he started preaching. 21, he was pastor of a 6,000-member church. J.N. Darby, 25, he left his lawyering to become a preacher. At 27, he began to found groups that were known as the Brethren. George Mueller, at 25, he came from Germany as a preacher, and by 30, he had established that wonderful orphanage that became his reputation. Hudson Taylor left medical studies at 22 to go to China with his vision for China Inland Mission. Margaret Barber, 30 years old, first went out to China, prayed 20 years for God to raise up young men, met Brother Nee at 54 years old. There's a life given to the Lord, a hidden life God mightily used. C.T. Studd, 25 years, left with the Cambridge Seven to become a missionary, China, India, and Africa. Watchman Nee, 21 years old, started serving God in Fuzhou and Shanghai with all vision for China. Evan Roberts, 26 years old, was an instrument the Lord used to carry the Welsh revival of 1904-1905. Stephen Kong, at 20 years, was preaching the gospel and working with Watchman Nee. You know who that is? David Wilkerson, at 14 years, began preaching, and at 27 years old, started Teen Challenge in Brooklyn. You know, he went there and saved the leader of the Mau Mau tribe, Nikki Cruz. The rest is history. You know who that is? Yeah? See, you guys know. This is why I'm saying you guys are the millennial generation. You know this guy right here, see? Yeah, you got to have it. Where's my ski hat? Jeffrey should wear a ski hat. He's more with the times. That's right. But listen to Francis Chan, 27. He started a mega church, Cornerstone. 2008, he gave up his $2 million in assets, bought a simple house, lived simply, went to Africa and spent a lot of time there witnessing and working. And now he's part of a house church movement where they're starting little house churches all over San Francisco. I mean, his life is really given to the Lord. He's a wonderful brother. Praise God for such people. Huh? You know Greg Lowery? Probably on the total scene of things, he's one of the great evangelists of the contemporary youth millennial thing. At 17, he got saved during the Jesus movement and started a Bible study, and it became a mega church called Harvest Christian Fellowship. He holds large youth harvest crusades. If you hear of a harvest crusade, this is his doing. He does it around the country. And Jeremiah the prophet. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you will go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Now, of course, we know that Jeremiah doesn't look like that. We don't know what he looks like. But we know however old he was, he certainly felt young at the time. And so how about you? Calling to serving, witnessing, etc. usually begins with being a door of witness. What door are you knocking for Jesus? Because once you see the door and you begin knocking, this is a way that the Lord begins to constitute you in sonship. You know, there's a lot of Christians who are very lovely people. They're precious. They come to meetings. They're very quiet. They pray. They pray very devotional prayers. And all of that I give them credit for as being absolutely legitimate. But in this day, The Lord needs a few tough people. Some substantiating in our lives. And you know how you find that? You find that when in contact as a witness in this world, you discover the Lord is with you. And he begins to challenge you to do things, to stand for the impossible, to see unsavable people get saved. There's a whole new dimension in your life when you realize even though you are nothing, the I am in you is tremendous. And based on that, you gain some Christian guts. It's still a matter of self-denial. It's still a matter of not being ashamed. It's still a matter of bearing the cross. And it never becomes easy. But you do get to the place where you say, yes, Lord, more quickly, because you know the I am will be with you. He will not forsake you. You know, I've seen and I've done some of the dumbest things in witnessing you could possibly do. And the Lord stands with you. As our brother shared last night, sometimes you'll be in a not-so-good place because you're going through some carnal struggle. And you know what the Lord does? This is something that is just marvelous to behold. It's something that really humbles you. Whenever you go out witnessing, when you go out with the right heart, he covers you by his precious blood. And all those people see is the I am as you're speaking. They don't see your carnal mess. God hides it from them. There's a man who witnessed to me before I got saved. All I could do is see Jesus in that guy. And I got saved, and 2 months after I got saved, I was in a church. And 2 months after I got saved, this guy got caught, in immorality with some other woman in the church. And their marriage split up and everything. It was a terrible thing. But my point is, all I could see was Jesus in this guy as he witnessed to me, even despite his own compromised life. Now, I'm not advocating any compromised life, but all I'm saying is, don't be so concerned looking at the lint in your navel that you're not willing to say, I forget about myself, I take your precious blood and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because here's a situation that you're saying I need to go through. There's a door. You'll see as you read this word door in the New Testament that often it's actually talking about witness. And it's because, guess what? Jesus said, I am the door. If there is anybody in here who's interested in going out through that door and being a witness, he is the door. You start knocking on him. And as he said to the great Philadelphian scaredy cats, which is pretty much you guys, behold, I am he who holds the keys of David. And I open a door and no man shuts. And I shut a door and no man opens. But you got to go tap, 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 tap. So we're talking about the essence of a witness. And next time we're going to talk about the doing of a witness. Now, I know I'm just sharing some larger things. But if I could wish anything for you, I could wish that you could see a vision of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And to sense that he is just waiting with unlimited power to confirm something that you would say out in this world as you sacrifice yourself as a witness for him. It's an amazing experience. I hope that you'll find that breakthrough past yourself. It's really so important that you find some comrades in witnessing. In this day, it's very tough to go out there on your own. Now, our brother Jeffrey, the Lord obviously is preparing him as an evangelist. And an evangelist has to go out on his own and discover these things. But for many of you, not evangelists, but by the grace of God doing the work of evangelism, you definitely need to discover in your local fellowship comrades in the I am willing to go out. This can be very important, and you'll hear it, I'm sure, spoken of throughout the weekend. So there we are. Well, I've got one more crazy song. We still got a guitar here. Let me. Thank you. All right, so, you know, I'm a guy from another generation. So, this is a this is a song Michael wrote years ago. We are the Lord's. We are His witness. We are ashamed of gospel's power, so let's start sharing. There's a cross we've taken. We're sowing gospel seeds. It's time to heed the Master's call. Oh Lord, send me. Ready? We are the Lord's. We are His witness. We're unashamed of the gospel's power, so let's start sharing. There's a cross we've taken. We're sowing gospel seed. It's time to heed the Master's call. Oh, Lord, send me. One more time. We are the Lord's. We are His witness. We're unashamed of the gospel's power, so let's start sharing. There's a cross we've taken. We're sowing gospel seed. It's time to heed the Master's call. Oh, Lord, send me. Lord, I pray in this new generation sitting before me now, these precious ones of yours, that you will raise up those who would seek your faith, those who would testify to the great I am, not in the largeness of themselves, but in the largeness of who you are. We know how you told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they were enclosed with power from on high. Oh, how we need that power from on high. We dare not go without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, examine our hearts and work upon us in these days. We're so thankful that you're calling, that you're talking, that you're speaking regarding who you are. Oh, do send your dear servants out into this world and shake the kingdoms of this world with the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful we could spend these times in fellowship together on these matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.